We now come to the fencing of the Lord's table, and in order to explain what that means, will you turn with me to the Old Testament, the book of Exodus. We read a few verses in chapter 12. Exodus chapter 12, we read from verse 40. Exodus chapter 12 at verse 40. Now the sojourning of the children of Israel who dwelt in Egypt was 430 years. And it came to pass at the end of the 430 years, even the selfsame day, it came to pass that all the hosts of the Lord went out from the land of Egypt. It is a night to be much observed unto the Lord for bringing them out from the land of Egypt. This is that night of the Lord to be observed of all the children of Israel in their generations. And the Lord said unto Moses and Aaron, this is the ordinance of the Passover. There shall no stranger eat thereof. But every man's servant that is bought for money, when thou hast circumcised him, then shall he eat thereof. A foreigner and an hired servant shall not eat thereof. In one house shall it be eaten. Thou shalt not carry forth aught of the flesh abroad out of the house. Neither shall ye break a bone thereof. All the congregation of Israel shall keep it. And when a stranger shall sojourn with thee and will keep the Passover to the Lord, let all his males be circumcised. And then let him come near and keep it. And he shall be as one that is born in the land. For no uncircumcised person shall eat thereof. One law shall be to him that is homeborn and unto the stranger that sojourneth among you. Thus did all the children of Israel, as the Lord commanded Moses and Aaron, so did they. And it came to pass the selfsame day that the Lord did bring the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt by their armies. And so reads God's truth. The purpose of fencing the Lord's table is for distinguishing between those who ought to come, who should come and sit at the Lord's table, and those who should not. The practice of fencing the Lord's table goes right back to the Reformation. There is a record from Edinburgh in 1562 where four workmen were actually paid 6 shillings to erect a literal fence around the table to restrict or hold back non-communicants from coming. And so we continue that, not literally, but we do it in spirit. And it has two clear purposes, our fencing of the table. First of all, it is to encourage the Lord's people who should be at the table to come, and so let him eat. They are not to remain away. They are to come and take their place. But the other aspect of the fencing is to actively discourage those who are not the Lord's people to stay where they are and not to come to the Lord's table, because they will undo untold damage to their souls. If they eat and drink, not discerning the Lord's body, not knowing what they're doing, if they participate unworthily, it's a great detriment to that individual. And that's a most solemn thing. It's a most grievous thing to make a public profession that you're staying away. To make a public profession that you do not love the Lord Jesus Christ. And because you do not love him, you are absenting yourself from his table. You are being fenced out So who then should come and be fenced in? And who should stay away and be fenced out? Well, the passage that we read gives us some clear indications. We know that the Lord, on the night in which he was betrayed, replaced the Old Testament Passover with the Lord's Supper. But the principles concerning partaking are very similar. They remain the same. First of all, in verse 43, there shall no stranger eat thereof. This is not a free for all. We do not have an open table. We do not have a closed table, but we fence it. And the fence says that if you are a stranger, if you are a stranger to the household of faith, if you are a stranger to the covenants of promise, if you are a stranger to a work of grace in your life, if you are aliens to the Commonwealth of Israel, if you know nothing about a work of redemption in your life, if you're not trusting by faith on Jesus Christ, you must not come. You must not partake. But the passage we read also tells us that there's one law in verse 49. Let every man's servant that is bought for money, when thou hast circumcised him, then shall he eat thereof. Speaking of that great circumcision of the heart. Those who are blood bought, those who are redeemed by the blood of the Lamb of God, those who have been ransomed from Egypt, those who have been delivered from the flesh pots of bondage, who know that deliverance has taken place because of the broken body and shed blood of Jesus Christ, if that is you, then you must come. Because you're now in the family. You're no longer strangers and aliens. You have been adopted into the family of God. You have been circumcised in the heart, born again by the power of the Holy Spirit, washed and purified with the water of regeneration. No longer hearts of stone, new hearts of flesh. You must come. You must come and be fenced in. Because partaking of the Lord's Supper, as we know from our catechism, is a strengthening ordinance. The Lord has given it to his people to strengthen them, to build them up in their most holy faith. But you must partake in faith, and a stranger can't do that. It is for those who say to themselves, oh, I'm far from perfect, but I know that I'm no longer a stranger to Jesus Christ. My beloved is mine, and I am his. Who can say, even as we read of Peter, the same Peter who denied him three times, who said at the end of the Gospel of John, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. If you love the Lord Jesus Christ, come and be fenced in at his table and be strengthened. Be built up on your journey from Egypt through the wilderness, heading for the promised land. Let us then sing together Psalm 118. We sing at verse 15. And we will sing as many verses are as necessary until the elders have brought in the elements and placed them on the table. And we will then stop singing. And then after that, we shall sing again. And the Lord's people who have communicant tokens will be invited to come and be fenced in at his table.
Enter into them, and I, the Lord, will bless.
This is the gift of God. By it the just shall enter in. He will, I praise for
thou me heard stand. My safety been. That stone is made head cornerstone, which builders did despise.
This
is the day God made. In it we'll joy triumphantly. Save now, I pray thee, Lord, I pray. Now prosperity.
It is important that everything we do in the house of God is warranted by Scripture. And so we read the warrant that the Lord himself has given to his church for what we do this morning. We read from 1 Corinthians chapter 11, which provides to us the warrant for administrating the Lord's Supper. 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 23. For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you, this do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause, many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. Wherefore, my brethren, when ye come together to eat, tarry one for another, and if any man hunger, let him eat at home, that ye come not together into condemnation. And the rest will I set in order when I come. We read in verse 24 that the Lord gave thanks, and so we imitate his example and give thanks. Eternal and ever-blessed one, we are not worthy of the very least of thy mercies. We are not worthy to receive one crumb of bread, one drop of water coming from our taps. We are so forgetful and so unmindful that everything we receive from thine hand. And we thank thee that thou hast given us the bread from heaven, that if any man eat therefrom, he shall hunger no more. We thank thee that thou hast given to us the fountain of living water, that if any man drink therefrom, he shall never thirst again. And Christ is that manna. Christ is that fountain, open for sin and for uncleanness. And we bless thee this day for his willingness in the counsels of eternity to come and redeem an unlovable people, to come and redeem those who were once in the far country as the prodigal son, who were once in Vanity Fair, who now find themselves sitting at the table of the Lord, as saying, though I am not perfect, Lord, thou knowest that in my heart I love thee. We thank thee for the provision on this table. We thank thee, O Lord, for an understanding that thy people know what it represents, what it is a token, what it is a sign and seal of. The sacrificial, substitutionary, atoning work of the King and Head of the Church. And as we set aside these ordinary elements to a holy purpose, we pray that thou would bless us, that thou would not leave us to ourselves to an empty ceremony, but that thou would build up thy people as thou hast promised. We plead that promise. We plead that thou would build everyone who partakes of these elements in faith, that they would be strengthened for their onward journey. Be in our midst and bless us richly. Bless us exceedingly abundantly above all that we could ever ask, and certainly far more than we deserve. And may the glory and honor belong unto thee. We ask all things in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. We would wish to read a few words from the Old Testament, from that beautiful chapter, 2 Samuel chapter 9. We read the first 8 verses. 2 Samuel chapter 9, and David said, "Is there yet any that is left of the house of Saul, that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake?" And there was of the house of Saul a servant whose name was Ziba. And when they had called him unto David, the king said unto him, "Art thou Ziba?" And he said, "Thy servant is he." And the king said, "Is there not yet any of the house of Saul that I may show the kindness of God unto him?" And Ziba said unto the king, "Jonathan hath yet a son which is lame on his feet, And the king said unto him, Where is he? And Ziba said unto the king, Behold, he is in the house of Machir, the son of Amiel, in Lodabar. Then King David sent and fetched him out of the house of Machir, the son of Amiel, from Lodabar. Now when Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, was come unto David, he fell on his face and did reverence. And David said, Mephibosheth. And he answered, Behold thy servant. And David said unto him, Fear not, for I will surely show thee kindness for Jonathan thy father's sake, and will restore thee all the land of Saul thy father, and thou shalt eat bread at my table continually. And he bowed himself and said, What is thy servant that thou shouldest look upon such a dead dog as I am? Mephibosheth benefited from a promise, the covenant promise that King David had made with his father and dear friend Jonathan. And David's integrity and David's faithfulness was such that he would not let that promise fail. That promise would be fulfilled. He would show Jonathan's family kindness because of the promise that he made to him. Not for their sake. Not because there was anything in Mephibosheth, but because he had promised Mephibosheth's father that he would care for him. And so we read that Mephibosheth, Jonathan's son, his existence is made known to the king. The king orders that he is searched for. He's located in Lodabar. He's living almost as a refugee at the expense of a friend, Amiel, in the house of Machir. He's afar off. He's far off in Lodabar. And the king fetches him. Says, bring him down. Bring him down to Jerusalem before me. And he fell on his face, as we read, and did reverence. You see, he's astonished. And he's a little fearful. What does the king want from me? Why would this king receive me? Why does this king have anything to do with me? How does he even know that I exist? And so he fears the worst. But note in verse 7, the promise that David makes to him. Thou shalt eat bread at my table continually. There's the promise. He's fulfilling that covenant that he made with Jonathan to show kindness to Mephibosheth purely because he loved Jonathan. Mephibosheth knows he has done nothing to warrant this display of the king's affection. He's done nothing to deserve the unmerited grace and favor. And so he cries there in verse 8, What is thy servant that thou shouldest look upon such a dead dog as I am? You see, he acknowledges to the king his unworthiness. He is in the highest degree unfit to sit at the king's table, to receive the king's bread once, let alone to have the promise of it being continuous. And it's not false modesty. He knows he belongs to a family of traitors. But he also knows that because of that promise, he is the beneficiary. And he will be brought into the palace. And he will feast at the king's table continually. What a beautiful picture. The Lord's table is for dead dogs who know themselves to be unworthy, but who come because of the worthiness of the King. Who come in love to the King of Kings, the Lord Jesus Christ, and partake of the blessings that he has left his church. They sit at the Lord's table only because of the covenant he made in the councils of eternity to come and redeem them. The promise that he would show them eternal loving kindness to those that he has washed in his own blood, those whom he has rescued from a far worse place than Lodibar, from the far off country, from exile, from loneliness, from the bondage of sin, so that they can sit at his table and remember that deliverance. Remember the day that they were brought back into the presence of the King. And he will show his people kindness for his father's sake because of the terms of the covenant that he made with his father. So in loving obedience, remember his death. Partake of his bread and his wine, and remember that the King's table is only for those who are invited. They're invited because they are no longer dead dogs. They are now princes and princesses in the kingdom of the King. We read that on the night in which the Lord was betrayed, he took bread and after giving thanks, he said, "Take, eat, this is my body broken for you." Further read that he took the cup and in like manner said, "This is the New Testament in my blood." Thank you. if we continue reading that beautiful portion of God's word concerning Mephibosheth from verse 9. We read, "Then the king called to Ziba, Saul's servant, and said unto him, I have given unto thy master's son all that pertained to Saul and to all his house. Thou therefore and thy sons and thy servants shall till the land for him, and thou shalt bring in the fruits that thy master's son may have food to eat. But Mephibosheth, thy master's son, shall eat bread alway at my table." Now Ziba had 15 sons and 20 servants. Then said Ziba unto the king, "According to all that my lord the king hath commanded his servant to do, so shall thy servant do. As for Mephibosheth," said the king, "he shall eat at my table as one of the king's sons." And Mephibosheth had a young son whose name was Micah. And all that dwelt in the house of Ziba were servants unto Mephibosheth. So Mephibosheth dwelt in Jerusalem, for he did eat continually at the king's table and was lame on both his feet. We read in those verses that we now see the promise being fulfilled. It has actually taken place. The first portion is David promising it, and now we read of that promise being delivered. It demonstrated to Mephibosheth that it wasn't some sort of cruel hoax. It wasn't a ruse. It wasn't a trap in which he was going to be summarily executed. It was real. And not only was it real, it was more than he could ever have imagined. Exceedingly abundantly above that Mephibosheth could have pictured in his mind when he was in the house of Machlon Lo-debar. Now he's at the king's table. But there's three things that verse 13 brings us, particularly to encourage the Lord's people, the fulfillment of the king's promise. First of all, Mephibosheth is now a resident of Jerusalem. He's now in the king's city. So he dwelt in Jerusalem. He's no longer an outcast. He's no longer a refugee. He's no longer in a cursed family. He's no longer a far-off itinerant relying on handouts from others. He's now a citizen. He's a citizen of Jerusalem, a permanent resident in the king's city. And that is by the king's appointment. And no one could overrule the king. But we see, secondly, he's now sitting at the table. The first portion was just the promise. Now we read in verse 13, "For he did eat continually at the king's table." He had the proof. He had the proof that the king was truthful. The king had provided for him. In his love, in his faithfulness, from the richness of his storehouses, he sat at the king's table and continually partook of his provision. And he sits in the company of other princes, other kings, other princesses, and receives the king's bountiful provision. But verse 13 also tells us, encouragingly, that Mephibosheth was still lame. He wasn't perfect. He was lame on both his feet. And because he was lame, he was utterly reliant on the king's goodness, utterly reliant on the king's gracious provision. Mephibosheth may have thought that was an obstacle, but the king didn't. The king didn't see his lameness as an impediment to him receiving blessings from his hand. You see, when you're lame, sitting down's a great leveller. And as one sweet divine explains, rather fancifully but rather beautifully, the tablecloth covered his legs. His lameness was covered over, and the king couldn't see it. So our great heavenly king has fulfilled his promises. His people today. So how do we fulfill our promise to him? You are citizens of the New Jerusalem. You most certainly will sit at the king's table in heaven. And most certainly the perfect robes of Christ's righteousness will cover all your impediments, all your lameness. So use that to strengthen you. As you go on today, as you go on in your Christian walk, personal promises from a personal Saviour. What a wonderful King we serve. Let us sing in thankfulness. Psalm 103. And as we are singing this psalm, we will rise from the table and go back to your pews. We'll sing verses 1 to 5. O thou my soul, bless God the Lord, and all that in me is, be stirred up his holy name to magnify and bless.
O thou my soul, bless
God the Lord, and all that in me is, be stirred up his holy name to bestowed on thee. Oh.